Well, it's a special day again this morning as we gathered, as we're going to take part in the baptisms in a few minutes. But we're also starting a new series this morning on the life of Abraham. And we're thinking this morning about names and how the name of Abraham, not specifically his name, but just that promise of God about making him a great name. As we're starting out, I was just checking to see. We want to say a special congratulations to Kanine and David. I don't think they're here, but they just had a little baby boy this week, and so we congratulate them. I was talking to Kanine on the phone, and he was phoning about names. We were talking about names, and he just had a question about a specific name and some stuff. And so I was asking them, you know, they're both from Ghana, so I said, you know, what's the deal? How many names will he get? And they said, well, you know, he'll get a name, and then he'll get a couple other names. And at some point, he gets to choose out of his African names which name he wants to go by, which I thought was kind of cool. I wonder how many of us would change our name if we had a chance. Dale Carnegie said, remember that a person's name is to that person the sweetest and most important sound in any language. And there's something about a name, right? I mean, we gave our daughter the name Riley, and she loves her name Riley, except she used to teach swimming lessons. And she said, you know, like, how come every kid comes up to me and says, Riley, that's the name of my dog? And, you know, she said, man, like, could you not have given me a human name or something? And, you know, so names are this interesting thing, right? I mean, if you love football, I love NCAA football, college football, and Wake Forest. Wake Forest is a school that's had the most wonderful names for their teams. They are currently the Demon Deacons, which I know sounds redundant, but it's a slight improvement from their previous name, which was the Fighting Baptists. But being a Baptist school and wanting a team name that sounded aggressive, the Fighting Baptists. So there you go. This whole idea of names, you know, we're in the book of Genesis, which is named from the first word in the beginning, which in Latin, Genesis. So that's how it starts. My dad had a stroke towards the end of his life, and he started to mispronounce. Well, he didn't mispronounce words. He substituted a close word, and we felt really bad for him, but we laughed at him a lot as well. And if you knew my dad, he's a very formal Englishman. I've seen him eat a banana with a knife and fork, you know, with a tie on. And that's just him, you know. So we were talking one day in the hospital, and he was talking about reading in the Bible. And he said, yeah. I said, I was reading this morning in the book of genitals. I said, I've never heard it called that before, but it's a great name, you know, if you think about it. So it's all good, yeah. But today, this whole idea of a name, because a name's important, you know, we talk about, you know, someone made a name for himself in his field, you know, or we want to be remembered. We want our name to be remembered. If you go to a graveyard, you're going to see people's names all over the place because it's a way of remembering. And this morning, we're starting this new series on the life of Abraham and what he can teach us about following God. And this morning, it's going to wrap around names and land. And I don't know what you know about Abraham or don't know about Abraham, but, you know, if you hang around for the next 7 or 8 weeks, you're going to find out a lot about Abraham. But here's two things about Abraham that I think are true. The first one is Abraham did not have an easy life. You know, sometimes we think, man, if I was chosen by God and God did everything for me that Abraham got, it would be an easy life. But this morning, Abraham did not have an easy life. And secondly, he didn't always do well in those difficult times. So if you're kind of here this morning and you feel your life is not always easy, and if you feel you sometimes mess up in the difficult parts of it, some of us can mess up in the easy parts of it too, but if you mess up in life and all that thing, well, probably you got something to learn this morning from this guy Abraham. And we're going to walk through this guy who messed up and struggled, yet was still called the friend of God. And if there's a name I would love to be called, that would be the name I'd love to be called, this friend of God. So let's read together. If you have your Bibles, I didn't put this in your sermon notes, but there are sermon notes in the middle of your bulletins. It's the book of Genesis, chapter 12. The Lord had said to Abram, now Abraham's name got changed halfway through. So at the beginning it's Abram, it becomes Abraham. Don't let that bother you. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. So Lot was his nephew, his brother's son, and his brother had died, so he kind of took over Lot. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran, and he took his wife Sarai, whose name was later changed to Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. And Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. And at that time the Canaanites were in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abraham again and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So Abraham built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And from there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And then Abraham set out and continued towards the Negev. Father, as we read that, we just pray that you would help us to grasp a little bit of the story this morning as we jump into Abraham's life. And we thank you for what you have to teach us this morning. Father, just lead us and guide us in our thinking, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You've probably read that passage somewhere before. The beauty of reading through the Bible is you usually make it through Genesis 12. You don't usually make it through Leviticus, but you usually make it through Genesis 12. So this is probably kind of familiar country for many people. But if not, it kind of sounds like this is the start of a story, but it's in many ways, it's the continuation of a story that's already been happening in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And so in your notes there, I just kind of put the story so far. So here, just let me sum up the first 11 chapters of Genesis so we can catch up on this. And the first 11 chapters are really three stories, interspersed with a bunch of other stuff. The Bible starts out with the creation of Adam and Eve, and everything is great till Adam and Eve sin, and then their son Cain kills his brother Abel, and everything is just spiraling out of control, and that's sort of the first cycle of stories. Everything cycles down to the people get so evil that God finds this guy named Noah, who's kind of one of the last good people left, one of the last people who loves God and serves God, and he tells Noah to build an ark. You remember that story, and God's going to flood the world, and Noah's going to take some people and some animals, and he's going to start over with Noah and his family, which is wonderful. Everything goes the way it's supposed to go, except when Noah comes out of the ark, you know, the story they never tell you in Sunday school, is where he gets drunk, and then there's some sexual escapade with his son that's so vague we don't actually know what it's about. But anyway, that's the end of the second cycle. We've started afresh, almost a second creation, but nothing's changed. And then the third story is the story of the Tower of Babel. And that sort of ends the early history, and it's out of this Tower of Babel that our story this morning comes. But in many ways, the story of Abraham is the story of the answer to the Tower of Babel and also the answer to the first part of that. So in your notes there, I put the Tower of Babel story. You're welcome to follow along, or you can just listen, or you can check the score at the Masters, whatever, you know, works for you. But we're going to read the story of the Tower of Babel. It's in your notes. Now, the whole world had one language and a common speech. And as the people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. So Shinar is Babylon today. And they said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." And they used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. So they're cutting corners here. Stone, obviously, a lot harder. Mortar, a lot stronger. But they found a way to make this faster so that they can go higher. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower they were building. And the Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let's go down and confuse their language so they won't understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. And that's why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. And from there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. If you ever want just to kind of read a story that, if any of you are English major type people, but if you just want to read a story that, is really, really tightly packed, read this story. It is one of the best written little stories. And we don't have time to go into all that stuff, but it's just kind of interesting how it all works. It kind of works with the beginning and the end match, and then the next parts and the next parts, so it kind of forms this kind of parallelism. It's about these people that decide they want to become a nation and they want to become this famous people that make a name for themselves. So they're going to build a city with a skyscraper in the middle that reaches up to heaven. And the skyscraper looks more like, you know, a stepped pyramid or a ziggurat. But anyway, that's what they were building. And they're so proud of their technology because they're going to get up to heaven. So they're going to come to God through their building this thing. They're going to make a name for themselves because this is going to be the place. And, you know, this is what's going to unite them as a nation, is they're going to build themselves around this tower. And then it's really fun to watch what God says. It says, the Lord came down to see the city. Now, they were building this thing all the way to heaven. It was so insignificant. God says, I can't quite see what they're doing down there. Why don't we go a little closer? And he has to come down to even figure out what it is they're doing. Twice it says, let us, a little bit later, come, let us go down and confuse their languages. And so, you know, God's saying, these guys think they're building this massive thing all the way to heaven. And, you know, I can't even see it clearly from up here. And so God goes down and confuses their language and scatters them over the earth. And then there follows from that a genealogy, you know, so-and-so begat so-and-so, so-and-so was the father of so-and-so, you know, that kind of thing. It's a 10-name genealogy that takes us from there to Abraham. Now, sort of interesting, you know, people that try to date Genesis, I think you can date from Abraham on. I think before that, you're working in poetry, and you got to be really careful. Because there's two sets of genealogies. There's the genealogy from Adam to Noah. There's a genealogy from Noah on to Abraham. And both of them have 10 names. Coincidence? Maybe. Pretty stylized, I would suggest. So it's picking out the highlights, the same as when Matthew, at the start of his gospel, does Jesus' genealogy. He has 14, 14, and 14. And we know from the Bible that he's left out names because there's other kings that are listed that he doesn't list. But he wanted to get 3 14s in there. And the writer of Genesis wanted to get 10 names. But we can go from Noah's line to Abraham's line because Abraham is going to be the answer to this Tower of Babel. And so after the story of the Tower of Babel comes this genealogy, and it takes us from Noah's son Shem through to Noah, Abraham. And because it's Noah's son Shem, they're called Semites, Semitical, our word for Hebrews. So what does the Tower of Babel have to do with Abraham? I'm so glad you asked because it shows you paying attention so well. And here's what it is. When God calls Abraham, what does he promise him? That he would be a great nation and that he would make Abraham's name great. In other words, exactly what the people of the Tower of Babel were looking for, God promises to Abraham. And it's why those two stories are side by side. And the challenge with the way we often read our Bible is we read a story without looking to see this context of what the story's in. But what these people in Babel wanted and worked so hard to get, God comes and promises to Abraham. And I put it in your notes there for you, but technically there's probably 7 parts to that blessing because 7 is a special number. You know, there's a lot of stylization in the Bible. They work with these numbers very importantly. When the people of Israel come to capture the promised land or Joshua, they're driving out 7 nations because it's complete wickedness. And so you kind of count sometimes just to see if that's there. And there's the 7 blessings there for you. I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great. I will make you to be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed, the 7 blessings. And we could simplify that down. Some people see four. I see two, because I'm real simple. He promised Abraham a land and descendants. And that's going to be the project for the rest of the Bible. God is going to be working with Abraham's descendants to turn them into the Jewish nation, and he's going to be working to get them into the promised land. And as we work through these sermons on Abraham, we're going to see a little bit about why the Holy Land is the way it is today. It's going to start to explain ISIS, and it's going to start to explain some of the challenges over there. And hopefully by the end of this, we'll have a little more understanding of today from the history back there. But that's another day. But God makes this promise to Abraham. And the promise is this land and a name. It's a place of belonging and a place of significance, if you want to know what those two are. Place of belonging and a place of significance. Now, here's my belief. I believe that all of us are hardwired to want those two things. All of us are hardwired to want to belong and to have a sense of significance. And I think that God has hardwired that into us because God wants to give it to us. And the challenge is when we don't recognize that, we go looking for it in other places. We have this emptiness or lack, and we go looking to make our own name, or we go looking to find our own place of belonging. The people of Babel filled it with a tower and a city and a name. And our city, I wonder if our city is any different. I mean, where do we see this today? Let's build a high building and make a name for ourselves. Dubai? Dubai, this little town at one point on the side of the ocean. He said, let's make ourselves to be a name. How will we do that? Well, let's build buildings like no one has ever seen before. And so they build buildings like that. They create land. You know, they make the beautiful islands where you can buy a home and live beside Tiger Woods and his current woman. And, you know, what? It's just this whole idea that nothing's changed. You know, I was going to put the Calgary Tower on there, but I was kind. But, you know, why do we have this tall thing? Why is the CN Tower, you know, the tallest freestanding structure in the Western world or whatever the heck it is? You know, what is it about people that want to build these things? What is it about New York? Well, it's skyscrapers. What is it about some of these things? There's something about a great city and high buildings that give us a name. And just a qualification, God has no problem with cities. I mean, the world started in a garden, but it's going to end in a city. We talk about the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven. And heaven is pictured as a city with urban gardens. So if some of you that aren't city types, get used to it. You're going there when you die. And it's going to be a wonderful, great city. It's the type of city that God cares about. And in Hebrews, we read about Abraham. It says, by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. And I know many women think men kind of take after Abraham in that, but this was God directing him, so it was all good. By faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country, and he lived in tents as Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him. That's his sons and grandson. Who were heirs with him of the same promise. And here's the important verse. For he was looking toward a city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Looking forward to a city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And I think the writer of Hebrews is riffing on that story of the Tower of Babel and the call of Abraham. And he's saying that these guys tried to build their own city. They used, bricks and tar instead of stone and mortar. It didn't have firm foundations, and its architect and builder was not God. And yet Abraham was called as the answer to this desire for, I need a place of belonging and I need a place of significance. And God comes to give that. And the important thing in there is just who does what. You know, just looking at the verbs. Verbs are important in our language because they tell us who's doing stuff. And just look at the verbs. I put in your notes there for you. They said to each other, the Tower of Babel people, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. And then hear what God says to Abraham. The Lord said to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. And it's this contrast between us trying to find our own belonging and significance and allowing God to come into our lives to call us to give us what we've always longed for. So this morning, I got kind of two thoughts, and that's sort of the first thought. And the first thought is that we're all looking for this place of belonging and significance, and God comes to us in the person of Jesus Christ, and we've sung those songs this morning, thinking about Good Friday and Easter, and God comes and he offers us this relationship with him, sort of this blessing that he gave to Abraham, where he promises this belonging to his family and the significance of the name. And the second thought is, once we've accepted that, which is the first part, the second thing is, then what do we do after that? How do we earn God's love and God's favor? Because that's a really important question to ask ourselves. How do we earn this? And the answer Paul gives in Galatians, and I've got this really long passage, so I'm hoping you can follow through with me, but I took it out of the Message, which is Eugene Peterson's translation, because I think he simplifies it a little bit. And what Paul says to the Galatians is, wrong question. You can never earn God's favor. You can never move forward with God through trying to earn what he does. You've got to rest in the blessing that he puts on our life through Jesus Christ. And he writes to the Galatians this way. Let me put this question to you. How did your new life begin? Was it by working your heads off to please God, or was it by responding to God's message to you? And the answer is, it was by responding to God's message. He goes on, are you going to continue this craziness? For only crazy people would think they could complete by their own efforts what was begun by God. And this is the story of the people in the Tower of Babel, completing by their own efforts what was begun by God. If you weren't smart enough or strong enough to begin it, how do you suppose you could perfect it? Did you go through this whole painful learning process for nothing? It's not yet a total loss, but it certainly will be if you keep this up. And Paul is talking to the Galatians and saying, why is it that you think you got to keep earning God's love? Why is it you're working so hard to try and make God like you or love you? Answer this question, he asks. Does the God who lavishly provides you with his own presence, his Holy Spirit, working things in your life you could never do for yourselves, does he do these things because of your strenuous moral striving, or because you trust him to do them? And then he ties it back to our story of Abraham. Don't these things happen among you just as they happened with Abraham? He believed God, and that act of belief was turned into a life that was right with God. Is it not obvious to you that persons who put their trust in Christ, not persons who put their trust in the law or their good works or their deeds or whatever, but people who put their trust in Christ are like Abraham, children of faith. It was all laid out beforehand in Scripture that God would set things right with non-Jews by faith. Scripture anticipated this in the promise to Abraham, all the nations will be blessed in you. So this is now kind of Paul's sermon on the same passage that we're in. So that those now who live by faith are blessed along with Abraham, who lived by faith. And Paul kind of comes to the Galatians and he just says, you know, sometimes we start out with this belief that that, yeah, Jesus died for my sins and I need to be forgiven and I can't do anything about that. And then we think, but now I got to work my tail off so that I can make God happy. And I got to go to church and I got to pray and I got to read the Bible and I got to give generously and I got to serve and I got to be in the nursery and I got to do all these things. And, you know, and then God will like me. And maybe then God will bless me. And maybe then God will hear my prayers. And what Paul tries to say to the Galatians is, you know, God loves you because he made you. And he made you to be in relationship with him. And if we accept Jesus Christ and his death on the cross as the payment for our sins, then we have this relationship with God. And we have a place of belonging. And we have a significance because God gives it to us. And we don't have to keep working for it. We just have to accept it. And that takes us to our final point this morning, this idea of our response. And I think the biggest challenge in the Christian life is that it's easy to think that our Christian life relies on us. And we think that because that's what every other religion in the world teaches. Do this, and then God will love you. And what makes Christianity unique is that God loves you, and therefore you do things. It's not that we don't do things for God, but we do it out of our love and thankfulness to him, not in order to earn it. When we try to earn our way to God, our results are these piddly little towers that God has to come down from heaven to even see what it is that we've done. And we think we've done this great thing that will get us to God. You know, in some churches we have saints that have done these great things and God is so pleased with what they've done that, you know, there's blessing in that. And the Bible never teaches that. What it teaches much more is that anything we do is really insignificant in God's eyes. It has significance only in the fact that it's done with our love for God. When we start with faith and accept what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, then we have the security of a relationship with him. I mean, that's the question this morning. Do you have a security in your relationship with God? Do you believe that God loves you today? Or do you believe that's dependent on what you did last week? Do you believe God has forgiven you? Or does that depend on you being good enough to be forgiven? Do you believe that if you died tonight, you would go to heaven? Or do you believe you need to have done more good than bad and somehow in the divine scales you have to come out with the good side heavier than the bad side? Because of faith, because God comes and gives us his blessing as he gave it to Abraham, it's not about being good enough, but just relying on God being faithful to his word. And this morning we're coming to some baptisms and people are going to share a little bit about why they're getting baptized, but the important thing this morning is not that the baptism is doing anything. It's simply their way of expressing their love for God. It's obedience, yes, but obedience out of love, not obedience to earn love. And Paul finished that passage off that we read this morning. He said, we're all able to receive God's life and his spirit just by believing, just the way Abraham received it. And we started by saying that our name is the sweetest sound in any language, you know, quoting Dale Carnegie. But this morning, maybe it's not our name. Maybe it's the name God gives us. Maybe God's reminding us that more important than our own name is the name that God gives us, that we can be called after Jesus, that we can be called Christian, that we can have a name that contains that tremendous promise that he gave to Abraham. Because I believe that promise is for us as well. God says, if you come into relationship with me, I will bless you. And I will use you to make a difference in this world. I will use you in the lives of others. It's not physical descendants, but it's impact in the lives of others. And he says, I will bless you that you can be a blessing to others.
And this morning, if we come and we realize that our relationship to God is based on that, that He has given us significance and He's given us belonging, and that as we bear His name, we can make a difference for Him in the world. And as we receive His blessing, we receive His forgiveness, and we come into His eternal family. So this morning, God, as we come to these baptisms, and we just pray, O Lord, that You would just help us to see acted out this sermon as these folk come to publicly declare their faith in You, to say that they have received Your forgiveness, and that they publicly just want to declare that. So, Father God, I just pray, as we come now and just witness this, just bless those who are being baptized and bless us as we witness that. We thank You that You will be blessing us through them, even as You promised Abraham. Thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen.